You're listening to Crosspoint Community Church in LaGrange, Texas podcast. To learn more about Crosspoint Community Church, including service times and how you can connect, please visit crosspointchurchtx.org.
Well, hey, good morning. We're starting a new series called Let's Talk About It. We're talking about mental and emotional health over the next few weeks and as we end into the holiday season and just all this stuff. And so today we're going to start off with one that none of y'all have a problem with. We're going to talk about worry. So any of y'all worry before? A couple of you. How many of you are professional worriers? Yeah, actually we'll come up and we'll get to the point where you realize that all of us are professional worriers because we like to be God. We like to be in control. We like to have things our way, in our time, and all the different things. And so this morning, we're gonna think about that. And so when you came in, you had a program that you received, and inside of that program, there was a sheet that said on there, what is it that you worry about, or something to that effect on the top. And so as we're talking about worry this morning, what I want you to do is I want you to take that sheet and the pen and just begin to write, what are some of the things that you worry about? Now you'll see why here in a moment. Don't put your name on it, okay? But put those things that you worry about. Worry is mental distress or agitation resulting from concern, usually about something that's impending or that's anticipated. So you got this worry, you're consumed with it, and it's something that's going to be happening in the future, or you think that it's going to be happening in the future. And worry is, we worry about things that have not happened yet. And so worry is not an emotion, it's a mental exercise. And so I think that's what it's important for us to understand is emotions we can't necessarily control, but mental exercises we actually can. And the more and more we learn about the brain and the mind science is that our brain operates in different highways and the synapses and all those things fire, and that we actually control the highways and the paths that our thoughts and our things go down. And so if worry is a mental exercise, we can actually take a super highway of worry and make it a country road. Which would kind of be nice, wouldn't it? I mean, if you've ever been down a country road where it's going slow and gingerly and you get to look and see the flowers and all the different stuff, or compared to going down I-10. Those are two different experiences, aren't they? But most of us live a life of worry that's going down I-10 or the maybe 130 where you can go 85, and that's a suggested one because if you're going 85, everybody's passing you. You know what I mean? And that's how we usually worry and we do life. And so it's natural for us to worry. It's natural for us to be anxious about things when things are tough or when they're unpredictable. It's just a part of our human nature. And there's all kinds of things that make us worry. And we have a tendency to replay things over and over and over again. And so maybe it's something from the past and you see that you have an event coming up and you begin to worry about it and you play over it over and over and over in your mind. Anybody do that? And so that's one of the reasons that most of us worry. The most of the times when we worry, it's when we're alone or when we're about to go to sleep. Those are the two most of the times when we begin to worry. It's because those moments when we just kind of pause. Because we realize more and more, we're in a 24-hour day, 7-day-a-week society, and so we're going and we're doing, and we plan out our calendars, and we don't like to have quiet. We don't like to have pauses because that means that then we have to be with ourselves. And most of us don't like ourselves, and we really pause and begin to think and pause. We don't like ourselves, and so we cram our stuff with busyness so we don't have to think about it. And so in those few moments where we're forced to be quiet, we actually begin to worry. And so that's when we're alone for a few minutes or when we're about to go to bed or then when we wake up. Those are the three times we worry most. And so many of you, when you get up, the way that you wake up is with your phones these days. You have an alarm on your phone and the phone wakes you up. You grab it and then immediately what are you doing? You're looking at any text messages that you met, any snapper chatters, Twitters, anything like that you've missed because you want to be caught up because that's something that you all of a sudden in the middle of the night when you were resting, you lost control of your life. You get that? And so the first thing that you're doing is you're looking at your social calendar and all those different things, and then you're looking at the news and you're like, all this different stuff happens. And so then all of a sudden you begin to worry even more because you're not in control. And so let's just all admit this together. Hi, my name is Chris. I'm not God. Okay? And so that's what leads us to worry, is that whenever our little world gets out of control, we like to have control and we try to reel it in. And so then we begin to deal with all those different things. Worry is rarely tied to constructive action. Most of the time, it leads to unproductivity. And so when our worry rises to these levels of unhealthiness, it begins to take a toll on you. And so if you're a professional worry, you maybe have had this where you're planning to go to sleep, but you never can. And so that just consumes you, or you wake up in the middle of the night and you're worrying about the things that you're worried about. So it doesn't help your sleep. It makes you unproductive because you're not doing anything productive because you're worried about something you can't control, and it's not something usually in the moment. It's something about tomorrow or the next day or the next day. And then the next thing you know, you're not just worrying about one thing, you're worrying about two things or three things, and so you begin to stack them, and so then you get frozen. You've ever been there? Talk to people where, like, they just get so consumed with all these different worries that they don't even know where to start to worry to fix. And so then they just get frozen, and then they don't even know what to do, and so they're just stuck there. And then they're alone with their thoughts, and so it gets worse. You're focusing on situations that you worry about more than on the business of life, and so you're thinking about tomorrows and all the other things instead of taking care of today. And that's when your life begins to spiral and feel out of control. And so you can see this passage, Proverbs chapter 12, it's one of my favorites regarding worry. It's this, is that worry weighs a person down. And so I think most of us, if we're past the age of 12, we've dealt with this, where we've been so consumed with the worry. Even if that worry now when you're 25 like me, and you look back at junior high or high school, even college, and you look at tests and all the different things that you worried about, or relationships and all those things, you think, man, those are so minuscule. Those are like little bumps in the roads of the things. But in the moment, it's a huge thing that weighs you down, and like you're worried about all this stuff. And so as we even tend to get older and all that, the worry, we become even better at worrying because we think we're adults, and so we think we should be able to handle and control everything. And so we begin to allow those things to weigh us down as well. And as Scripture says, in this idea of weighing us down, it literally means to suck the life out of you, that your soul and your heart are taken from you because of the weight of it. It crushes your life. And so one of the important things for us as Christians is to speak encouraging words, because encourage means to put courage in and to build up. And because if most of us are worriers, we always need some encouraging word to be built up in that. But there's been multiple surveys that have been taken, and from 1990 to 2020, unhappiness in Americans increased by more than 50%. Think about that. So for the last 30 years, prior to that thing, we had a pause. Before that, unhappiness in America increased over 50%. And as we know, since that little pause of life, things have increased even more rapidly. And so since 2021, stress, anger, sadness, worry, and even physical pain have hit record levels. And so since 2021, more than 25% of Americans report that they are living their worst possible life right now, which is crazy to think about. That we are in the wealthiest country in the world. We have everything at our access, and we are struggling with worry and anxiety and sadness and all the different things, and so we're weighed down. And so as I've told you in the past, I do teach college classes, and more of the students that are in my college class, when I ask them, like, what's your career path? Like, why are you here at Colorado Christian University? More and more, I'd say even now, even this last class, more than 50% of them are in there so that they can become counselors, that field is growing because we're struggling with how to deal with those kind of things. And so anxiety creeps into our culture every day. It's seeping in. And we know, as Kenny talked about even the last few weeks ago, that it's even more difficult for the younger generation. And again, I think it's because of social media and all the anxiety and all the stress and the weight that we have a tendency to put on younger people. So almost 70% of those that are under the age of 21 say that they don't understand that they're consciously, constantly anxious and dealing with worry and all that. And so, but for all the rest of us as well, on average, we spend 2 hours and 18 minutes a day worrying. That's 138 minutes. And so when do we worry most of the time? Like I told you, right before we go to bed, right when we wake up, or when you're alone. And it's those moments with your thought. What are the things that we worry about? Money. Anybody ever worry about money? Okay, we worry about loved ones. Family, whatever. We worry about tasks to do. We get consumed with what we're going to be doing. We're consumed with our health. And now that I'm 25, I can see that there's some health things that you got to be conscious of. And so those that are 26 and 27 just ahead of me are telling me, like, old age is like a train wreck. You can see the train coming, but there's nothing you can do about it. And so trying to do that. One of my goals for my health is that my kids probably won't have kids for the next 20 years. And so I'm like, hey, at 25, that means I'm going to be 45 to 50. So I want to be able to get down on the ground and get back up So I know I can get down on the ground. It's a matter of, can I get back up, you know? And so the health, and you've taken those kind of things in there. Sleep is impacted. We're worried about the politics of the nation. As we know, we're divided right down the line, 50-50. And then as parents, we worry about the world that we're going to be giving our children. And so as most parents, that's their worry, because we've grown up in a world where we think about the American dream. And so you're going to have this, you know, your two-story house, a white picket fence, 2.5 kids, 2.5 cars for the 2.5 kids. And so you've got all this different stuff. And so, but then as you begin to do life, you begin to realize that some of that isn't reality. Some of that's a dream, and it's not even something that God's given us. It's just this American prosperity thing. And that we really look at the world and what are we really trying to give our kids. And what we're really trying to give our kids is not a house, not a car, not a whatever. We're trying to give them a better world where there's better relationships and there's better, they can truly know and love their neighbors. And we're not doing a very good job at that. And so we're concerned about that kind of a world, especially as I think as believers. And so what's the good news for us is, here's the cool thing you need to know. You've been writing down your worries, right? 91% of the things that you worry about will never happen. Think about that. Most of the things that you worry about will never happen. So you are literally, you're consuming yourself with stuff that will never happen. Worry only causes us more misery and more anxiety, and we do not benefit from the worries. But we're really good at it. So how do we deal with our worry? So I'm going to give you a few passages to think about. The first passage is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, 17, and 18. And this is Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica. They're in a season of chaos and worry as a culture, but also as a church. And so here Paul is closing out his letter to the church at Thessalonica. And the words that he uses, these are not suggestive words. These are words of command. These are imperatives for us in Christ. So he's talking to the church, and he's saying to those of us in Christ, and through your relationship with Christ, these aren't suggestions. These are commands. These should be regular parts of your life and your character and how you deal with worry and stress and anxiety. And so the first thing he tells us is always be joyful. And you'd be like, not possible. Because life goes to heck in a handbasket. I mean, stuff's going to happen. So immediately, what do we begin to do? We begin to worry. We begin to think about all the negative things. That's our tendency. And Paul here says, listen, all of those things are going to be going on, but I want you to know this. In Christ, you can always be joyful because your joy is found not in the things around you, but in Christ himself. And so in relationship with him, you can never lose that relationship. He does not abandon you. He does not fail you. He does not change. It's us that tries to change, and he says, I will not leave you. So therefore, you can always be joyful because of your salvation in Christ. You will never lose that. So always be joyful. Even think about that when the storms of life come, Jesus even says, build your life upon me. I am the rock. This is true. 2 + 2 = 4. I am Jesus. I am the rock. I have died on the cross for you. If you found your faith and life in me, you can always be joyful because you find your purpose and meaning in Christ, not the things around. And so this is the biggest thing for us, is that as followers of Christ, especially in an American culture that has a lot of money and has a lot of wealth and has everything available to us, is that we can have a tendency to be casual Christians and find convenience in other things, when in reality, in Christ, as we begin to know him and begin to love him and he knows us and loves us, he becomes more and more of our purpose and meaning and value. And so the things of life that used to give us worth, purpose, meaning, and value, those big things begin to slough off to the side. They don't bring as much. As a matter of fact, Paul even says those things become rubbish to you because of Christ. And so therefore, as we focus on him and what he is and who he is and what he provides for us, when the things that used to give us worth, value, and purpose and meaning begin to fall by the wayside in the storms of life, we're like, good riddance, because it's actually distracted me from my main purpose, which is Christ. So therefore, always be joyful. And he tells us, never stop praying. Now, if you grew up around church and different denominations or whatever, when you prayed, you'd always have to, you know, put your hands together. You had to bow your head. The lights had to go out. All these different things had to happen. And you're like, that's impossible. But this here, this idea of praying that Paul talks about, is a heartbeat that's in beat with God. And so how I envision this is those moments when, as a father, my children would come up to me and they would hop up in my lap and they would like snuggle in. You remember those moments? If you've had those moments with your kids or your grandkids, and they crawl up, and in that moment, what the doctors and scientists tell us is that as the child puts their ear to our heartbeat, they begin to hear our heartbeat, and their heartbeat begins to mimic ours. And so this is that idea for us, is that to never stop praying means that to know that we are not in control and that our number one place that we should be is in the presence of the Father, in the presence of Jesus, and to get as close to Him as we possibly can, because life is going to happen. And when we're in His presence, when our heartbeat matches His heartbeat, it's because we're close to Him and we're listening to Him. And then He can also, those are the moments as a father that I would speak things that were true or things that I wanted to be true for my children and be like, hey, I love you. I care for you. You're one of a kind. You're a masterpiece. Daddy's proud of you. Daddy loves you. And those things, and that's the moment where Jesus can whisper those things. God the Father can whisper those things that are true about you, that are true about Him, that you need to know when life hits the fan. And that's a part of prayer. It's not just stopping, but it's always being able to pray. And so some of you, I've seen you praying in your car. Thankfully, you don't have your eyes closed. But you're driving, right? This is constant conversation with God. And so it's this relationship thing that the closer our relationship with this is with Him, the more we want to be in His presence. That's what prayer is. And Paul says, be joyful always, pray continually. Again, not suggestions, but commands. And then he follows up with a third command, be thankful in all circumstances. Now that in is a word of location. So even when you're in a situation where there's a lot of pain and suffering and there's chaos and you don't understand, God says, Paul tells us that in relationship with Christ, God doesn't make mistakes. And so if you're struggling with a health thing, if you're struggling with a relationship thing, if you're struggling with a job thing, if you're doing whatever, that God is not surprised by it. As a matter of fact, God may have allowed it in your life so that He can grow you and mature you so that you will be more desired to be in His presence and not worry about the things of this world. And so I've even had opportunities over the last few years in particular thinking about this, is that there have been people themselves or their family members that are struggling with cancer or some significant health issues. And one of the things that they've talked about is that to be thankful in the circumstance, not necessarily for the cancer, not necessarily for the health issue, but to be thankful in it because it's made them pause and to reflect on the things that actually have worth and value and meaning in their life. And one of my favorite authors and pastors is John Piper, and he's written a book. He wrote it in the midst of his cancer and some other life things, and the title of the book is Don't Waste Your Pain. Don't waste your suffering. And it's this idea that in Christ, that God allows us to go through some difficult things. One, He doesn't leave us, but He walks with us in it. And that He wants us in those moments to lean into Him. And because it is a part of life. And so as we become dependent upon Him, we can be thankful in those circumstances. Why? Because of the last part of this. It says, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Because see, the thing that God's will for us in Christ Jesus is He wants to make us holy. He wants to make us pure. He wants to make us have this desire for Him above all the other things that the world offers. And so for that to happen, sometimes He has to push pause on our life and He has to pull back the curtain so that we can realize that, hey, the things of this world are rubbish compared to knowing Him and being known by Him. So rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for all of these things are God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So Paul continues on in Philippians chapter 4, and he says, always, you'll see the pattern, always be full of joy in the Lord. Again, I say what? Oh, that's pretty lame. Again, I say, rejoice. Very good, awesome. So don't worry about anything. What does that word anything mean? The opposite of that is nothing. So don't worry about nothing. I know that's a double negative. The English people are going crazy. Don't worry about anything. Instead, what? Pray about everything. In other words, we're in the presence of the Father. We're giving Him. If He cares for us, a good Father cares for us. There was a day when my son was 10 and he came to me and he said, hey, Dad, I want a Corvette. I'm like, that's awesome. And he's like, you know, when you get a job, you can get it. And he's like, no, Dad, I want one now. And I'm like, awesome. Number one, I don't make that kind of money. Number two, I'm not that crazy. And so I like, if anybody in this household's getting a vet, it's me. And I will put you in a seat in the back and tie you down for it. And you can say, woohoo, as we take off. But that's the only experience that you're going to get. But he was persistent in it. And as a good father, you know, like, it wouldn't make any sense for me to give him the keys to a Corvette and say, have fun. Because that would be a fleeting experience. It could actually take his life, right? And so a good father, we pray about these things and we ask for things that we don't need, that we want, and a good father doesn't give us all those things. And so we pray about everything. But There is a time where potentially, if I had enough money and I had the ability and I thought it would be good for him, I could potentially give him the keys to the vet. So I actually did. I got him a matchbox for Christmas, and I opened it up, and we're like, yes, you got your Corvette. He did not think it was funny when he was 16. But anyway, tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. That our prayer is this relationship of being reminded of, hey, listen, God has provided so much for me. And we have a tendency, again, that we think that of all the things we need, and we forget of all the things that he's provided for us. And then in verse 7 of Philippians 4, it says, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. And some of your translations will say it exceeds your human understanding. And so that in the midst of the craziness and chaos of life, we can experience God's peace through Christ and in Christ, which exceeds human understanding. That everyone else that is not in Christ does not have the ability to have the peace that I can have. When the storms of life hit and we begin to lose the things that at one time gave us purpose, meaning, and value, when those things go away and they can go away because the thing that's most important to me is Christ, that gives you that peace and it passes human understanding. And here's the other part of that verse. It says, his peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And that word guard is a battalion, it's a military word for battalion that stands on the outskirts of the town and protects the town. So that the town, the village, can have complete peace. They can go about their day. They can do the things that they do. They can get up in the morning. They can go to school. They can go to work. They can go to the grocery store. They can go do all the different things that they do without worry and concern, because God the Father has placed a battalion around our minds and around the village so that we don't have to worry about the things. And so that they literally, as an enemy comes, as a worry comes, they say, hey, nope, can't enter here. And that's through our prayer life. That's through being in the presence of God. No, that worry does not enter in here. It does not cross the moat. The bridge comes up. You cannot enter in. But inside of this place, there will be peace that passes understanding because we allow the battalion, the guard of God, to keep us fresh, to keep us alive and protected. So now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing, one other thing for us to think about is to fix our thoughts on what is true. So the opposite of true is false, and that most of our worries, we realize, are what? Are false. They're things that won't even happen. And so instead of worrying about fixing your thoughts on what you worry about, fix your things on what is true. And what do we know in Christ that is true? Is one, that Jesus gave his life for us. He died on the cross, that he resurrected after 3 days, and he showed himself to thousands and thousands of people. That we know that Jesus is real. We know that God the Father is real. We know the Holy Spirit is real. We've seen his activity in the lives throughout Scripture, in our own lives and others. And so we know that is true. So fix your thoughts on those things that are true, that are immovable. 2 + 2 = 4. Then begin to think about the things that are honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Begin to think about those things. Focus on those things instead of the worries that consume you. And think about the things that are excellent and worthy of praise. And then what does Jesus tell us? I mean, here's a guy who obviously has got his disciples, and those guys were professional worriers as well, right? Professional mess-uppers like us. And so here he says, this is why I tell you, and this is what he's talking about. So in verse 25, right before that, he's been talking about what consumes most people, most worry. What is the number one thing we worry about? Somebody said it.
Money.
More than half of us are consumed with worry or with money, and that's what we worry about. And so in a country where we don't even understand in this country, most of us have no idea of what true poverty is. Have you ever been to a place around the world and other places around the world where you're walking down a street and there's a garbage dump over there and you're looking at it and you can smell it? The smell of poverty is overwhelming. Once you've smelled poverty for the first time, it doesn't leave your nostrils. And so as you're walking along and you look and you're like, hey, there's a cardboard box. And the next thing you know, a 3-year-old or a 4-year-old comes out of that cardboard box and they begin picking through the garbage because they're looking for their next meal. That's poverty. That's hand-to-mouth. That is literally eating the refuge of other people so that you can survive and you can sustain your life. And so when I think about this passage, when I read this passage, this is what I think about. Because for most of us as Americans, less than 10% of Americans struggle with poverty. Now, we have different levels of poverty. We have different levels of wealth, but true poverty, what poverty is, most of us don't understand or don't struggle with it, have no concept of what that really means. And so he tells us here, in light of that, this is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Again, here Jesus is putting things into perspective for us. He says, look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for their heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you more valuable to him than they are? This is important. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? No. As a matter of fact, as we understand, it actually takes from your life. It weighs you down and it takes time from you. So it's quit worrying. You're actually giving up time of your life. And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if you understand that Solomon to this point was the wealthiest man in the world that they had ever seen. And so he had amassed massive amounts of wealth. And so whenever he would dress, everybody's like, well, I want to dress like Solomon. And so here the author is saying, as you've seen even Solomon in all of his glory, what God dresses us in is even better than what Solomon could produce for himself. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do we have so little faith? Because just prior to this, as I told you, Jesus is talking about money. And Jesus, prior to this, he says, you can worship one of two things. You can either worship God or you can worship money. You can worship God or you can worship money. So here Jesus is putting in this perspective. He goes, why do you worry about things? Why do you have so little faith in me as a good father to care for you? And you put so much trust in what the world tells you gives worth and value. And that's your money, your bank account, and all those things. So don't worry about these things saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? Or what will we wear? The things of life. But here's the key. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. In other words, as you begin to know that, hey, the thing that's the most valuable is my relationship with God. I'm going to seek him. I'm going to seek what he wants. And so as you begin to seek him and be known by him, then the things, again, that brought you purpose, value, and meaning, those things begin to fall by the wayside because you're not worried about the kingdom of Christ anymore. You're worried about the kingdom of God. And so as you begin to think, hey, the things that used to make my life, my kingdom, value, worth, and purpose, now those things begin to go by the wayside. I'm now joining in with the kingdom of God. What gives me worth and value within the kingdom of God? And it's this, is to live rightly with him and to live rightly with others. To be able to, if our relationship here is broken, it's broken here as well. And I will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow. How many of you are worried about tomorrow? Almost all of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we have things. Some of you are even worried about what you're going to have for lunch today. So I know you're worried about tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. In other words, we have enough burdens. We have enough things to worry about. Why are we worried about tomorrow? And 1 Peter 5:7 says, give all your care, worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Another translation says cast, like literally throw them like you would casting out fishing, cast them away. And so give all your worries, cast all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. So here's what I want you to do. You took that sheet. Hopefully you've been taking that sheet and you've been writing your worries. Y'all been doing that? Even if you haven't, you've been thinking about them, okay? So take that piece of paper that you either have written down your worries or you've thought about your worries and crumple it up for me. While you're doing that, let's read this verse together, all right? So we're going to read it out loud together. Here we go. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. All right, that was still lame. Let's do it again. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. All right, we're going to read it one more time. You're going to read it with conviction, and instead of you at the end, I want you to say me, okay? I messed it up already. Here we go, ready? Give all your worries and care to God, for he cares about me. All right, so take your sheet of paper, and you're going to cast those things. Throw them as far as you can. You may hit somebody in the back of the head. It's totally good. All right, ready? One, two, three, throw. So we've got five people here that worry. That's awesome. We're going to start all over again, people. Yeah. Here's what I know. I'm not a very good caretaker of lawns or any of that kind of stuff, but around my house, we have 12 acres, and I try to keep like 40 feet good. around the house. And so what I've learned about to keep that little bitty part, little patch around my house good is that I've learned over the years that weeds will begin to get in if the grass itself becomes unhealthy. So wherever I see unhealth, weeds begin to get in. And I would always try to treat the weeds. And I was talking to a guy that's really good at this, and he said, hey, listen, you need to worry about the weeds, but really what you need to worry about is the health of your grass. Because if your grass is healthy and if it's thick and you let the roots go deep and you don't cut it too tall and you do all the things to make sure that the grass is healthy, the weeds, it will actually choke out the weeds. And as I thought about that, that really does speak to our souls. Is that the things that we worry about are the weeds of life. And that we have this tendency to focus on the weeds and all the different things that are popping up. And what in reality is those weeds are coming in because of the health of the grass of our soul isn't our main concern. And that as we begin to think about how do I let the grass of my soul become stronger and healthier, that means I got to fertilize it. That means I got to spend time with God. It means it got to be watered. That means I got to spend time with others. I've got to do the things that are necessary. I got to cut it at the right length, and I got to do all the different things. I've got to spend time on it. It's got to become a concern for me. The health of my soul has to be a concern for me so the weeds of life don't come in. Because isn't it interesting that those weeds that pop up, that they are cantankerous and they're hard to get out. And that there have been times where, and most of them now, they have these little thorny things and you try to grab them and they hurt and they're painful, and that the roots of those things are deep. And so you've got to dig in to get them out. And so once they take root, it's hard for you to get them out. And we have a tendency to just kind of slice over them. And then here they come. And then what do? We actually spread the seed of that weed and it continues to take over. And so worry upon worry upon worry. Instead of saying, listen, okay, I've got this patch of grass. I've got this patch in my soul that needs to be healthy. I'm going to worry about this here, not all these other things. I'm going to be consumed with the soil and the fertilization and the care of the grass of my soul and not the weed. There. So my prayer is, I know that this morning that some of you are a little shy to cast your cares before the Lord, but my prayer is that you would do that. At some point this week, you'd just say, God, I am not going to be worried about my kingdom as much as I'm going to be seeking your kingdom. And I'm not going to be consumed with the worries of the world, the things that one time gave me worth and value and purpose and meaning. I'm going to let those things go by the wayside because they don't bring worth and power and value and meaning to my life anymore as much as being known by you and knowing you. And I want to make sure that the health of my soul is the preeminent concern. And that if I'm concerned about that, that the worries of the world will go by the wayside. And so here I want to leave you with this final quote. Do not feel totally, personally, irrevocably responsible for everything. That's my job. Sign God. Do not feel totally, personally, irrevocably responsible for everything. That's my job. Sign God. In other words, when you say that, that means that you're not God. And you're surrendering to Him and saying, God, you're God, I'm not. I'm tired of keeping my own kingdom and trying to give value and purpose and meaning to myself through that. I want my purpose and value and meaning in life to be found in you and you alone. I will seek your kingdom first. And the command to pray always, to be joyful always, in all circumstances, will become more and more of a habit than to worry. Let's pray together. Dear Holy Father, thank you that you can give us this peace that passes human understanding. I pray that everyone in this room this morning, that they, even if they didn't cast their worries forward, that Father, that they would make that a practice maybe, that they would write down their worries and they would crumple it up and they would throw it in the trash can as they get up in the morning, as they leave for work, or before they go to bed. That Father, that they would get rid of those things that they've worried about and thought about. So Father, we want to seek your kingdom first. We want to have that peace that passes human understanding. And that the only way that we can do it is to recognize that we're not God and you are. And we want to seek your kingdom first. For it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Crosspoint Community Church podcast. It is our prayer that this message was encouraging to you as you follow Jesus. For more about Crosspoint Community Church, you can find us online at crosspointchurchtx.org. Have a great week.